Turn in your Bible to Proverbs chapter 12. Proverbs chapter 12. And as you go there this morning, the issue at hand is the tongue. Why is God so concerned with even parts of our bodies? This loose muscle. The book of James is called the Proverbs of the New Testament often. And see, I'll read, as you turn to Proverbs, I'll just read from James chapter 3, verses 6 to 8. James says, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. Does that help you understand why God is interested in body parts? Set on fire by hell, setting on fire the entire course of life. And then he says this, for every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. And maybe right there the Lord speaks to you. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. From the Old Testament to the New Testament, one of the things that God is concerned with is your tongue. And that's one of the reasons he saved you, to save your tongue. Isn't that amazing? Why is God concerned with our tongues? Because God knows that what we say, even meaninglessly, and we often speak meaninglessly, isn't it? But words have eternal effects. Words affect the heart. Words affect life. Words encourage or break down. And so I want to prepare our hearts even this morning so that we know exactly what the Lord is telling us. We often will say words and then justify why we did it the way we did it, isn't it? So I want you to be able to say to yourself this morning, it's not okay. It's not okay how I spoke to my spouse the other day. Why? The tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. It's not okay how I shouted at the biker who came close to my car in traffic. Why? It's not okay that the person I raised my voice against and the words that I said about them, even maybe whispering. It's not okay. It's not okay how I spoke to my mother or my father. Why? James has said it. The tongue sets on fire the entire course of life. Do you want to be contributing to the devil's work? Set on fire by the fires of hell is the language of James. Now, on one hand, I'm no fan of political correctness, this fake politeness that has plagued our culture. On that side, there is dishonesty, right? You have things in your heart, but you don't say it. You're just polite. You only say nice things. Being quiet and dishonestly polite is another sin for another time. But we're not dealing with that today. So I'm not a fan of that. That's not what we're talking about. We are speaking of the other extreme, where most of our culture, we can say, is plagued with an inability to speak with self-control. I think that's a fair statement. Just turn on the TV at 9 o'clock. Right? It's a sign that this world is under the power of the evil one. Look at where the tongues have gone, isn't it? But let's bring that home as well, because we are part of our culture. And it works out in our close relationships in the same way. And so I hope this morning the Lord convicts you, not somebody else, you, about how you are potentially giving the devil foothold in your own life. In two ways. If you can't control how much you speak, how much you say, that's a problem. The Proverbs has told us in chapter 10, verse 19, where words are many, transgression is not lacking. The more words you throw into a place, the more chance of sin. So that's one thing I hope the Lord convicts you of, speaking too much. And me as well. But here this morning, the Lord is going to even speak about not how much we speak, but even how we speak. Does it reflect Christ? This, the tongue, is one of the dangerous, hidden, and acceptable sins. Nobody addresses it because everybody is guilty of it. Usually the acceptable sins are what everybody's doing, so nobody talks about it, right? In the church. And this is a sin that we deal with, especially in our most private lives, right? What does your home look like? How does your relationship with parents and children look like, right? When nobody else is there. So may the Lord bring conviction as we go to His Word. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 15 to the end of the chapter. Hear the word of the Lord. The way of a fool, verse 15, is right in his own eyes. But a wise man listens to advice. The vexation of a fool is known at once, but the prudent ignores an insult. Whoever speaks the truth gives honest evidence, but a false witness utters deceit. There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Truthful lips endure forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. Deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil, but those who plan peace have joy. No ill befalls the righteous, but the wicked are filled with trouble. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who act faithfully are His delight. A prudent man conceals knowledge, but the heart of fools proclaims folly. The hand of the diligent will rule, while the slothful will be put to forced labor. Anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. One who is righteous is a guide to his neighbor, but the way of the wicked leads them astray. Whoever is slothful will not roast his game, but the diligent man will get precious wealth. And so he concludes this section. In the path of righteousness is life, and in its pathway there is no death. Let's pray. So Father, humble us, soften our hearts. Maybe we be receptive to your word so that we seek the path of life. Lord Jesus, you said, out of the heart the mouth speaks. So may our hearts be filled with the grace of Christ. Show us Him as we listen, so that we are transformed into His image. In Jesus' name, amen. So again, in some ways, unlike some of the previous chapters that we've looked at, this is a hard chapter to categorize, but if you read Proverbs chapter 12, and you might remember even last time's message, the themes are clear. There are two main things that you see in Proverbs chapter 12, and that is speech and work. These two things are jumbled together. And we saw how speech and work relate to the household last time in the first half of Proverbs. And the two sections of Proverbs are introduced in verse 1 to 3 and then verse 15 by instructions about how to receive wisdom. And that's how we know these two things are two sections. And so as we begin our section, verse 15, we would do well to heed verse 15. What does it say? The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. But the wise man listens to advice. So as you hear God's word, pray that the Lord would give you wisdom to listen. If you come away from this message thinking there's somebody I know that needs to hear this message, I'm going to forward the link. Something is wrong with you. What is the passage saying? The wise man doesn't forward links. The wise man listens. And if you come away from this message saying, nice message, but there's no conviction in your heart about some specific way that you speak, something is wrong with you. Let's get that clear, right? Because why do we come to the Lord's word? So that he will transform us. The Lord is speaking. To the extent, that's why we believe in expository preaching. To the extent that we're faithfully opening up God's word from the pulpit every Sunday, it means that God wants you to hear this for your own life and own heart. How clear Proverbs brings us to that, right? Be wise, listen. If you're tuned out thinking about the biryani this afternoon, something is wrong with your heart. And so let's ask the Lord to soften us and be receptive to his word. If you come out of this message saying, you know, that's me. I'm such a good, you know, speaker. What does the verse say? A fool is right in his own eyes. So something is wrong with you. And when something is wrong with us, what does it mean? We need Jesus. We need Jesus. The first instinct of somebody wise, someone with a fear of the Lord is, I am not right in my own eyes. I'm going to listen to the Lord and learn. Lord, enable me to repent and be transformed into your image. Let's start there. So by God's grace, all of us, there is not one, me or anybody else, that is not immune to sin. Especially with the issue of the tongue. So by God's grace, let's listen up and listen well. Examine your own heart. And you know what? The ability to examine your own heart is a sign of the grace of God. Why? Because that is a reality of the new birth. It is only when the Lord opens somebody's heart by his grace to be able to see. The Bible says that the natural person, the one without God, does not understand the things of God. They sit after sermon, and they're just like, wow, that's amazing. But they have no clue what is being said. Or it has no personal application. Why? Because they don't have the Spirit of God in their hearts. Their hearts have yet to be made flesh from being stone. And how does a heart become flesh, a stony heart? What did Jesus say? Unless you are born again through faith, you cannot enter or even see the kingdom of God or understand, right? So even the ability to see, Lord, you're speaking to me, is his grace, isn't it? Otherwise, we would be blindly doing our own thing and saying, I'm okay, I'm good, right? And so by God's grace, let's listen up and listen well. The title of this message is, The Tongue Must Be Tamed. The tongue must be tamed. Now that's a pretty urgent and direct statement, isn't it? The tongue must be tamed. It's like going to school and the principal, the tongue must be tamed, right? Pretty direct. But as you think about it, and even what James has said, there's much grace even in that. If the tongue must be tamed, and scripture helps us to understand that the tongue must be tamed, my tongue must be tamed, it is also saying what? While James says that no human being has tamed the tongue, it is also telling us that God is going to give us the grace to be able to tame the tongue. What did Jesus say about the rich young ruler? With man, with human beings, it is impossible, but not with God. So the tongue must be tamed because God gives his people the strength to tame their tongues. Not by their own resources, but by his strength, his wisdom, and his word. And I know that like me, some of you already feel the pressure of this. Just the title of the message. Because you know your own life. And you know you have tried to calm your speech. You know you have a problem in how much you speak or how you speak. Today you decided, I am going to control myself. And tomorrow you fell flat on your face and hurt somebody. Right? And on top of that, again, I read from the beginning, James chapter 3, no human can calm the tongue. So you're feeling the pressure of this. Tongue is a fire set on light by hell. It sounds impossible, but remember that if the tongue must be tamed, and that's what God is telling us, then the tongue can be tamed. It's not by humans, but by work of God's Spirit in the new heart. This morning, do you belong to Jesus? Are you of the world or are you of Christ? Have you trusted in Him? Do you have a new heart? If you have a new heart, you have hope. Because the new covenant says to the ones that God gives a new heart, He also gives His Spirit who helps us to obey when we cannot on our own. That's great encouragement. This morning, if you don't know Jesus, repent and believe, and you will be saved. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So for this, we remember as we come back to our topic, the same James who says that no human can tame the tongue in chapter 3, if you know James, you know in chapter 2, what does he say? Faith or trusting in Christ without works is what kind of faith? What is dead? The faith is dead. Living faith in Christ has effects. So that's the key to understanding even the tongue. If there is living faith, that faith will have effect in all of life, including the chapter 3 of James, tongue. You see? Because God has saved you, even when you feel the failure of your own sins, know that when you walk by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Today, by His grace, as you listen to God's word, there can be a revolution of transformation in your life. And so as we look to the text, with God, this is not impossible. And we want to examine the text in two parts. First, we look in the first half at the dangers of an uncontrolled tongue. And then we look at wisdom's help for self-control of the tongue. From verse 16 to 23, let's look at the dangers of an uncontrolled tongue. And what we see in the first part, what I want to derive from the first part, is that the tongue is treacherous, even as James says. The tongue is treacherous. And the first thing that we see in verse 16 to 19 is that the tongue is such that if you have an explosive tongue, explosions cause destruction. And that's what the writer is telling us. Look at verse 16, that summarizes this section. The vexation of a fool is known, how fast? It's like a short fuse, boom, right? The vexation of a fool is known at once. Everybody knows when a fool is vexed. But the prudent ignores an insult. Vexation is a wonderful word, isn't it? I am vexed. There's so much in it. And really, if this word vexed or vexation is a wonderful word that really describes, and the Proverbs uses this word in so many places, but follow with me. I'll give you the references and just mention some of these things. It's an everyday event that happens, vexation. And there are different encounters in life that cause vexation. And we identify with this, and it causes the tongue to become unmoored, unanchored, loose, you know. No, I'm in control of my tongue. Something happens. Suddenly, I'm the fool who's vexed. For example, Proverbs chapter 17 verse 25 says, a foolish son can vex his father. A foolish son can vex his father. How many fathers have been vexed? That's a good word, right? Vexed by their sons. Little or old. Proverbs 27 verse 3, a fool can vex the wise. You're living righteously, and suddenly a fool comes along, and you are, good word, right? Vexed. I'm vexed. Proverbs 21 verse 19, bringing it close. A foolish wife may vex her husband. Have you seen husbands who are vexed? And so we can go on, but the occasions for vexation are common and many. But what does this verse say to us? The vexation of a fool is known at once. It's how you deal with that vexation that's the problem with your tongue. The effects of vexation can be disastrous. And how is the fool? And remember, according to Proverbs, as we've seen before, what is the fool? The fool is not somebody who has no understanding. It's not about your education or ability to learn. A fool, according to Proverbs and even the Old Testament, is a one who is not either living as if there is no God or says there is no God. A fool says in his heart there is no God. That's foolish living. God is not interested in how smart you are. Why would he be? He is infinitely wise. But to him, foolishness is living outside of his lordship and mastery. And so when you explode in your vexation, what are you saying? The Lord is not controlling my life. I need to react and respond immediately. You see? And how is the fool about vexation? Simple. His or her vexation is known at once. In other words, what this is saying is when vexation comes, when the occasion comes, there is an explosion of words or emotions, and those words and emotions are not controlled by God or by thinking. It's just shoot your lips, shoot your mouth. God's spirit is not controlling you in that moment, you see? It's foolishness. Literally, the verse says, revealed on the same day, in the same moment. It cannot wait. And that's the big problem. An immediate explosion of reaction. So much of the scripture has to do with when you're controlled by the spirit, you act, you don't react. And so much of sin is just the fact that we react rather than act. Acting is controlled. Reaction is feeling. A fool in his vexation reacts immediately with his words. And on the other hand, we see the prudent doesn't need to engage every vexation because they trust the Lord. They don't need to explode even at the real or even perceived injustice. There's an actual injustice. You know, no, that's not prudence. He or she, the prudent, is able to overlook because God overlooks so much. You see, this is a gospel reality. We are not going to be able to overlook vexation. We will take matters into our own hands if we don't understand the grace and the patience of God, isn't it? But you are a child of God, and therefore, if you are thinking of His grace, then you will be able to overlook. Because as far as the east is from the west, so He has removed our transgressions from us. He does not bring it to mind, you see? Those are the things that will anchor us. But as we walk through the next three verses, verse 17, 18, and 19, what we can see in those three verses is the fallout of the fool's vexation and explosion. What's the fallout? What happens when a fool explodes? And again, you and I can be fools. You and I can be fools. Not because we deny God and say, God, you don't exist. None of us would do that. We're in the family of God. But we act in such a way as if He's not in control of us. That's foolishness as much, and maybe worse. What is the fallout of an uncontrolled, immediately reactive tongue? And we'll come back to this section again at the end. We're just looking at this for the disastrous effects of the tongue, so that it's abundantly clear how dangerous the tongue can be if it is not controlled by the Spirit. Why do we react verbally? Why do we react? There's many reasons, but here in these verses are some pointers. There's three I can point out. It shows how bad it is, how really bad it is when we loosen our tongues. And this helps us. Why is this important? Because it helps us in the moment. So many times I'll say something and then somebody will say, you know, hey, you shouldn't speak like that, Stephen. Hey, I'm the pastor, man. Don't tell me what to say. Right? Or, right? But you don't know how really bad this person is. Or we'll give some reasons to defend the action. And so this will help us not to defend my explosions, but to define them and then repent. And say, there well may be an injustice or a sin, but that doesn't excuse me from being faithful to the Lord. So what happens? Why do we react verbally? Look at verse 17. What does it say? A false witness utters deceit. Why does a false witness utter deceit? Why does that come out of that person's mouth? So there is an explosion of sin out of the tongue when you are more concerned about your own agenda rather than righteousness. Remind yourself of that the next time you explode. The reason I'm doing this, the scripture reminds me, is that I may think I'm more concerned for righteousness, but the fact that I'm exploding rather than being prudent and patient, shows that I'm more concerned about myself. And that witness doesn't care about the person who's in the dock, right? And they'll just say whatever comes to their mind. Verse 18. Why is another reason why we react verbally, why we lose control of our tongues? It says, there is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts. Rash words are like sword thrusts, and it's contrasted to healing. So again, we are not just concerned with ourselves, but then because we are so concerned with ourselves, we get more concerned with an agenda that we have, an idea that we have, even to the cost of hurting somebody else. That's why the language is of, the words are like, what does a sword thrust do? Tickle. There are videos out there of, you know, people stabbing each other, right? And everything is there on YouTube. What happens? You kill. You maim, you injure. No, but how important this idea? No, at the cost of somebody else. So why do I explode? Again, this is not an exhaustive list. But remind yourself the next time, am I really concerned about this person, or am I more concerned about something? And what should I be, you know? It's horrifying to see somebody beat somebody else up, isn't it? It's equally horrifying to see somebody abuse another person verbally, beat them down with their words, right? And it's easy to do. This is not a male or female thing. A husband can do it to his wife, a wife can do this to the husband. Parent can do this to a child, father can do this for children, mothers can do this to children, children can do it to parents. It's a thing that happens. And it's horrible. So let the Lord step you out of your emotions to see what you really are so that you repent. Thirdly, truthful lips endure forever, but a lying tongue is but for a what? Moment. So when I explode with my tongue, when I react with my tongue, what do I really care about? Definitely not eternal things. Right? I'm not seeking the kingdom of God. The proof is not what I'm saying, but how I'm saying it. You could shout Bible verses at somebody, but if you're exploding in anger, then it is for a moment, not for eternity. Helpful? An explosive tongue destroys. Repent. Don't hold on to it. Don't defend. Let's not do that. And then connected to this, not just an explosive tongue, and we've already seen some of these verses, not just talking about an explosive tongue, but even deceitful tongue. And that's what the next section goes into. An explosive tongue destroys, a lying tongue disturbs. Look at verse 20 to 23. Verse 20 begins, deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil, but those who plan peace have joy. And what we begin to see, and remember, as this is a collection of proverbs, and the reason, we believe there's a reason why these are put in the way they are. They're not just randomized proverbs, you know, one proverb for a day. But it's all together. And there's a reason. There is a connection between an explosive tongue and even a lying tongue. And here it says, those who plan peace have joy. You will be hard-pressed to find peace, joy, unity, and love in a place where tongues are out of control. Is that a fair statement? You find me a place where tongues are out of control and everybody's happy and peaceful. There is no such place. And here's another treacherous connection to a tongue out of control. Where you find a reactive, emotional mouth, and if it's your own mouth, you also know this, it is impossible to also find an honest mouth. Where you find a reactive mouth, it is impossible to find an honest mouth. And when we are reactive, we think we are saying only the truth, isn't it? And then later on, 10 days later, we're like, I made up so much stuff in my anger, right? Why? Because that mouth is not grounded by patience and thought. And it is not controlled by the Spirit. Where does joy come from? The planning of peace. And planning is not an instinctive, you know, instinctive. Let's plan to stop this service and go to Khandala. That's not a plan. Right? That's a disaster. right? Reactive mouths, by definition, don't have time to collect truth and patiently look at reality. Fair? Right? I know I'm not speaking in some theory. I know we are all here seeing this for our lives, for what it is. Right? Are you with me? The last time you were reactive, you were thinking of, you know, right and wrong and righteousness and, you know, unbiased. I said all those things the last time I was angry. You know? No, I'm seeing things very clearly. Right? And I say some abject rubbish. So, it could be just because of feeling and instinct, or even intentionally, what this is telling us is that an uncontrolled tongue is also going to be a deceitful tongue. How many doors do you want to open to the evil one? He is the father of lies. And we know, we'll say this, you know, can I lose my salvation? This is not the conversation. The devil knows that we are forever Christ's. He's not in the business of trying to separate us from Christ, but he is in the business of hindering us by our own, right? What did he do to Eve? He didn't make her do evil. He just threw a question and threw a distraction. Did God really say that, right? Put doubt in your mind. Put hindrances in your mind. Put your own failures in your mind, right? And we're happily, that's why even in Ephesians chapter 4, when it talks about anger, it says, do not give what? Opportunity to the devil. An uncontrolled tongue is also going to be a deceitful tongue. Why? It takes time and planning to get to a peaceful environment. It takes dependence on the Spirit, knowing God's word, knowing what Christ is like, and living, practicing his character. And because of the lack of patience of an explosive mouth, here are the treacheries of a deceitful tongue. So that's verse 20. Now look at the treacheries of a deceitful tongue. Without planning, sin comes out. Here are three things again. What happens when we are reactive and therefore we are loose with the truth for our own gain? We have some promises, some dark promises. Let's have some dark promises from Scripture to remind us to run away from this. If I go down this road of an explosive and deceitful tongue, verse 21, no ill befalls the righteous, but the wicked are filled with trouble. So what's the promise? Your life is going to be full of trouble because of your own mouth. Some of you are already there. Verse 22, what does it say? Lying lips are an what? Abomination to the Lord. Are you with me? Is it there in the verse? So what does that tell us? A life full of trouble, or a Lord who is displeased? I am that kind of student, but I don't know about you. Going to school guilty. Every day going to school guilty. Teacher's not saying anything. But I'm guilty because I know I have not done my homework, right? The best of teachers, you just can't face them, right? You've ruined the relationship by your unfaithfulness. That's the idea here. It's not a Lord who is going to judge you. But by your own faithfulness, you're causing grief and displeasure to the Lord. And so you're hindering your own relationship instead of dealing with your sin and repenting, coming clean with the Lord and the people that you are destroying with your words. You know, you and I have both been in situations when in the conversation, you know, faces are quiet or sour because somebody has said something that should not have been said, right? Or to somebody. Like it gets awkward, it gets unpleasant and uncomfortable. And what this verse is telling us, verse 23, that's bad, but the worst reality is that we are souring the face of Christ against us, the one who saved you by his grace. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. He died for you to save you from the power of the evil one. And you're going to and running like a child to him for candy, the evil one. Is that not worth his displeasure? Is that not an abomination? Because he knows those candies are full of poison, of sin. Look at Psalm 34. We seem to keep getting back to Psalm 34 these days. It's a wonderful psalm. See how this all plays out in Psalm 34. And Peter uses this passage in 1 Peter so much. And this language here is of Proverbs. Psalm 34 verse 11. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. If that's not a Proverbs statement, what is, right? The fear of the Lord. I will teach you. And this is the Psalms. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? And what's the first thing he says in verse 13? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from keeping deceit. From speaking deceit. Turn away from evil in that sense. Do good, seek peace and pursue it. Why? Verse 15. Because the eyes of the Lord are towards the righteous. This is talking about the righteous effects of being righteous in Christ. The eyes of the Lord are towards those who reflect the righteousness in their action. And what specific action is he talking about? The lips. The eyes of the Lord are towards the righteous and his ear towards their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off their memory from them from the earth. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil in what context? The lips. You see? Of all the things in the world that you want to hinder, why would you want to hinder your relationship with Christ? The Lord is displeased. In the heat of the moment, we defame the intrinsic character of God by the way we speak, in the words we speak, in the deceit even simply that we use. We don't say things for what they are. Is your rage that valuable? Is your rage that precious that it is worth the character of God who saved you? That's the point, isn't it? We forget, don't we, how serious these things are? I just said it. What's your problem? Why are you getting so upset? Now do we understand? It's not this person who's upset. The Lord is not getting glory. Thirdly, verse 23. Go back to Proverbs chapter 12. A life full of trouble, a Lord who is displeased, and finally, lips full of foolishness, or a mouth full of foolishness. Verse 23. A prudent man conceals knowledge, but the heart of fools proclaims folly. And I know this because in the heat of the moment, it seems that everything that I'm saying is so important. I need to say it. I need to speak this, right? And what is the verse putting a mirror to? The clown that I am. No. I look like a king. And the Lord is putting a mirror and saying, no, you look like a clown. The mouth of a fool speaks, proclaims foolishness. That's the doctor's diagnosis. My personal diagnosis, I'm in the pink of health. And the doctor's saying, you have cancer. We go to the doctor, don't we? And we take his medicine. My words, that the things that I proclaim in the heat of the moment, maybe many things, but the scripture is telling me it is not godly or God-honoring. That's what the foolishness is. Are you convinced? Are you motivated to fight? Are you motivated to run to Christ? Let's look more to the text now for help. So we've seen the warnings. And they are pretty dark and deep warnings. Isn't the Lord gracious to us? Because he doesn't just warn us and show us where we are, but he shows us what we should be and how we can. So let's look at the helps in the second part of this proverb. We've seen the dangers. Let's look at the helps. The tongue is tameable. The tongue is tameable. And there are two things to this. First is that the groundwork is needed for tongue control. So we are getting to tongue control. Let's get to tongue control. But tongue control, as James says, is impossible for humans. We need to run to the Lord. How does he help us? First, by showing us that we need to have some groundwork. A life has a context of life needs to change if you want to affect the tongue. It's not going to be a snap your finger, Jesus, I claim the victory of my tongue, you know? Spirit of tongueness, whatever, right? There's rubbish that's going on in the church, right? I speak tongue control into your lives, right? What is the Prophet telling me? Mouth of fools proclaim folly. It's folly, foolishness, godlessness. So groundwork, it's the Christian life is about all of life. And that's what verse 24 to 27 helps us with. There's a broad mindset that we must have. What we must first accept is that there is no instant Maggie noodle kind of Christianity. No minute, ho gaya, you know, I'm like Jesus. And those of us who are seriously trying to obey God know this, that the pressure of the world and the flesh and the devil is constantly upon us to be faithful. To change the tongue, because the tongue is such a fire, you know, now we know about fires that can't be put out with all the EVs that are burning up and blowing up all around the world, right? You can't just throw water on an electric fire, it gets worse. It's the same thing with the tongue. It's a whole life effort. And that's where the text helps us. If your life is disordered and disobedient, you're not going to have victory over this sin. If your life is disordered and disobedient and you say, I'm going to deal with my tongue, it's not going to happen. And so, in verse 24 to 27, I want to pick out some areas to consider through this proverb that need to be in order by the grace of God in your own life. And the first thing is, it's a very interesting connection, not something we would expect. What does verse 24 say? The hand of the diligent will rule, while the slothful will be put to forced labor. Verse 27, who is slothful will not roast his game, but the diligent man will get precious wealth. Throughout this section of Proverbs, the Proverbs put together speech and work. There's a connection between speech and work. There is a connection between the tongue and fruitfully being in the business of being faithful to God. Work is worship. Work and mouth are connected. In even the New Testament reminds us that those who are idle, the word that is used, can become busybodies, minding everybody else's business and saying things about others. You see, the tongue gets loose when you don't have any kaam dhanda. Right? Suddenly you worry about everybody else's sins. Slander comes in. Right? So there is a connection between laziness, not working, and a loose tongue. And there is a connection between being productive and faithful to the Lord in your work, diligence, integrity, and what will do to your tongue. You see, the groundwork has to be laid for all of life. The idle become busybodies, concerned more with others' sin than their own faithfulness. So here we are reminded of the connection between words and work. Don't be slothful. Your heart will be unguarded and so will your mouth. A hard worker who works as to the Lord. We saw that Colossians chapter 3 verse 23. Work heartily. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord. When you're in the business of saying, Lord, I'm working hard for your glory. I'm getting up in the morning. I know that I have something to do. Then you begin to see Christ is more important than the immediate pettiness of trying to react to somebody. The vexation of my child or my spouse or my boss or whatever it is, right? The glory of Christ overshadows. You see that, how this helps? So set the groundwork. Are you working? Are you working faithfully? And are you seeing that your work is an instrument for the glory of God? Or are you just sitting around at home browsing the internet? You're in trouble. You're in trouble. You have no guard. Even if you're a housewife, are you serving in the home? Are you serving the ladies? Are you bringing people over? Are you hospitable? Are you're involved in discipleship? Or are you just sitting in the home, baby's crying, and you're doing Twitter? You're in trouble. The husband comes home, you're going to explode. You have no grounding, you see? Don't be slothful. That's one groundwork that needs to be laid. Verse 25, what else? What's the other groundwork? Anxiety in a man's heart, so indirectly we can see the application here. Anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. What leads to a good word? A desire to benefit somebody else. You see? What is the second greatest commandment? The first one that Jesus says was, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And as an effect of that, what will happen? You will love your neighbor how much? As you already love yourself. We already do. But we begin to love others. So if you allow the Spirit to work this in you, the love of God that leads to the love, true love for others, the more the love of God penetrates your heart, it will become increasingly difficult to harm others with your words. Reasonable? You will say, I want rather to give a good word that makes somebody glad than a bad word that shows my revenge for what I think they have done. You see? So remember, anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down. It's very easy to weigh somebody down more. But it takes the love of God to make somebody glad, even when you think they don't deserve it. Groundwork has to be laid. Do you love others or do you love yourself? Think of your day, yesterday, day before. How much of your day was spent praying for somebody? And how much of your day was spent doing your priorities? Things need to change if we want our tongues to be changed. Verse 26. What's another groundwork that needs to be laid? One who is righteous is a guide to his neighbor, but the way of the wicked leads them astray. So this is talking about company. Who do you hang out with all the time? We're not talking about becoming weird, you know. I only hang out with Christians. We have been placed in the world to be a witness. So we must have healthy relationships across the board. But these are talking about who are the ones who are leading us, guiding us. Who do we hang out with? The company you keep, the people you have in your home all the time, the people you spend your vacations with, the people you go for coffee with when you are relaxed, will either keep you in sanctification or take you away from Christ. And what's going to happen to your mouth? Foolishness. Fair groundwork. A work ethic, love for people, protecting the company that you seek. And then verse 28. In the path of righteousness is life, and in its pathway there is no death. What did Jesus say? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So always cultivating a mindset about what matters for the kingdom of God and the glory of God. Right? Asking yourself that. Such a grand thing to think about when I'm angry with somebody and I'm ready to snap, right? How does this relate to the kingdom of God and his righteousness? Arey, yeah, don't be such a wet sock. I want to be angry right now, right? Then we begin to see, okay, right, this defeats everything, isn't it? Living for the glory of God. Set the groundwork. A good work ethic, loving people, protecting companies, seeking eternity, always. And then once the groundwork is built, let's go back to the beginning of the proverb, the section that we looked at. And I want to give us at the end of this, and this has helped me think clearly, just from the groundwork of a life that is directed towards righteousness so that the tongue is affected. Now we look at some practical everyday things. If the groundwork is laid, then what are some everyday things that I can do? So we end with four things. Verse 16 to 17. Practical steps. The prudent ignores an insult. Whoever speaks the truth gives honest evidence. Two things. The prudent ignores an insult in verse 16. Verse 17, whoever speaks the truth gives honest evidence. So we've already seen that if you give into blind reaction, you won't ignore insults. And because you're not ignoring insults and you're reacting against them or injustices, you cannot see reality, you cannot see justice clearly, right? You're biased. You're controlled by your feelings. And therefore you can hurt an innocent because of your emotions. So every day, what you need to discipline yourself with is, am I loving my feelings more than right, than righteousness? Am I idolizing my feelings? Are my feelings the main thing here? This is the exercise. Every day, think of this. Are my feelings, am I an emotional person that is giving idolatry to my emotions rather than saying righteousness is more important, right? Cultivate that. But the groundwork has to be laid. So first, those 4 points. Don't forget that. Second thing, verse 18. There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Again, once the groundwork is laid, ask yourself, do I love righteousness above my feeling? Secondly, Look at this. The tongue of the wise brings healing. What kind of healing are we talking about as Christians? I had a cold and now I can breathe freely. That kind of healing. You know? Take a dolo, you'll feel better. That's not wise words. The healing that is being spoken about here is the healing of the life of Christ, isn't it? It's the gospel. And so examine your goals every day in life. Once the groundwork is set, in what I say, do I have gospel goals? Are they really gospel goals? And the gospel goal is always what? Healing, not destruction. What kind of healing? The person will be drawn to Christ. Let me give you a few verses that show us the gospel goals. Why does God save us? Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Why were you saved? You know, this verse is marvelous for our generation because freedom says, I do whatever I want. Gospel freedom says, I do nothing that I want. I do everything that Christ wants me to do for others. That's true freedom. The freedom that says, I do what I want is bondage to self. So see, Galatians chapter 5 verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the self, the flesh, but through love. Where did that love come from? Through love. He's saying use love. Where did the love come from? The love of God that came into us through Christ and his love that he shed for us on the cross. He showed for us on the cross. Through love, serve one another. And he says, well, the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Look at chapter 6, verse 2. What is the law of Christ? What is the law of Christ? There's a lot of things we can say. There's a whole theological discussion about what is the law of Christ. But Paul, by the Spirit, keeps it simple. Bear one another's burdens. Don't add burdens. A gospel person doesn't add burdens by their words. Husbands, are you doing this to your wives? You don't have gospel words. Wives, are you doing this to your husband? To your children? Bear one another's burdens. Don't add burdens. You see, that's the gospel goal. A gospel goal leads to sanctification and Christ-likeness. If it leads only in hurt and conflict and bitterness, you and I need a rethink. So that's the second thing. First, determine, do I love righteousness above my feelings? Secondly, examine, are my words gospel-motivated, gospel-driven? Thirdly, go back to Proverbs chapter 12, verse 20 and 21. Deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil, but those who plan peace have joy. Those who plan peace have joy. No ill befalls the righteous, verse 21. So stop. Determine, examine, stop. Don't keep going. Stop. Am I able to? Stop. Because those who plan. Have you ever tried to, while you're busy, plan? No, doesn't work, right? You've got to just, you know, stop talking. I need to focus and plan, right? So if I want peace, I need to plan. And therefore, I need to stop. Think before you speak. Practice that. It's hard at first. I'll tell you from personal experience. I'm a speaker, right? That's what I'm supposed to do. It becomes harder and harder to listen. It doesn't come automatically. James chapter 1 verse 19. So he says, again, you see why this is called the Proverbs of the New Testament. Know this, my beloved brothers, that every person, so this is possible for all of us. Isn't that wonderful? Every person can do this by the grace of God if you're saved. It doesn't matter what your personality is. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Isn't that what Proverbs chapter 12 is saying? So practice stopping. Okay, I'm not going to say anything. And really, I'm not going to, it's not silent treatment. I'm just listening. And I'm going to think. I am going to speak, but after considering carefully, prayerfully, and graciously. No ill befalls the righteous, we could say, because that righteous took the time to speak wisely, truthfully, and healingly. So determine, examine, stop. And then finally, verse 22, ask. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who act faithfully are his delight. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. We talked about this. The pleasure of the Lord. And so ask. Am I motivated by Christ's glory, Christ's character, and his pleasure in all that I do? Those who act, who speak faithfully are called his delight. When your words, when they're patient, truthful, righteous, beneficial, and eternally driven, what do we know for sure? Christ smiles, delights in us. What an amazing thought, isn't it? What better thing to pursue than my pettiness? He gets all the glory. Amen? So let's pray. Let's pray. So Father, give us the softness and the humility to take your word for what it is. We thank you that you are the good shepherd, that you have laid down your life for us. And in securing us for yourself, there is nothing that you will not do to make sure that we are protected, that we are sanctified, that we become more like you. What a wonderful friend you are to sinners. So would you help us, Lord, that the gospel would be what is found on our mouths, what motivates our speaking, and its power would be seen in our lives with the healing and the glory that comes out of it that goes to you. We thank you for your word. Would you transform us for your glory? In Jesus' name.